Journeying on this dirt path called life can leave you beaten, bruised, and defeated. Our hearts crave a reason to keep going, and our minds seek something to make sense of it all. This is why I explore the depths of the Bible with real Jesus as that hope and the one who holds our answers. This is a sermon podcast of my weekly sermon at the Ravenna Church of Nazarene, located in Ravenna, Kentucky. Judges is an often overlooked book in the Bible, mainly because it's really the same history that keeps repeating itself over and over again. You see, Judges is a unique period of history for the Israelites, you know, God's people. You know, they've been through Moses, who led them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness. They, with Joshua's leadership, conquered the land of Canaan, and now they possess the promised land. Now they're trying to survive in the promised land as the ones occupying it. But the problem is, and Judges 2 kind of highlights this, that while Joshua and the men that were with him were living, the Israelites were able to continue to follow God and be obedient to his ways. But as soon as they were gone, the people began to act and behave differently. And partially that's because they haven't experienced God in the same way that Joshua and those elders did. So this begins a pattern for the Israelites, where they love God, then they stop being obedient to God. Their disobedience leads to them being oppressed by their neighbors. And then God raises up an unlikely hero for them that God uses to set them free. No matter how many times in Judges the people mess up, when they cry out to God for his help, God raises up some hero who is an unlikely character to be a hero to rescue them. And those unlikely characters are called the judges. Gideon is a judge. And he was definitely a hero who was initially a nobody. He was a man simply trying to survive. When we're introduced to Gideon in the book of Judges, he's just threshing grain, which was an illegal activity. You know, he was doing it in a manner hiding from the Midianites who were occupying the land. He was just trying to survive. But then God calls him. God calls him to lead the army of Israel against the Midianites. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up on our reading today, is on the eve of the battle between Gideon and the Midianites. Now, kind of an important part of the backstory to this as we dig into it is that when Gideon first arrives to the battlefield, he's got 32,000 men ready to go into battle with him, or so he thinks. And God comes to Gideon and tells him, "You have way too many people," which is kind of a shock to Gideon because he has 32,000, but the Midianites and the army he's up against, the scripture simply describes as like a swarm of locusts. And we're going to actually read that in our text today. So it's a number of enemy soldiers that they can't even count. That's how big this army they're up against is. And Gideon has 32,000, and God tells him, "Well, you've got too many." And by the time it's all said and done, God whittles Gideon's army down to 300 to go up against this innumerable amount of enemy soldiers. So that's what we're going to pick up on our reading today. God is going to come and talk to Gideon, and we're looking in Judges chapter 7, reading verses 9 through 15. And this is how it reads. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Get up and attack the camp, for I have handed it over to you. But if you are afraid to attack the camp, go down with Pharaoh, your servant. Listen to what they say, and then you'll be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he went down with Pharaoh, his servant, to the outpost of the troops who were in the camp. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Kedites had settled down in the valley like a swarm of locusts, and their camels were as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. He said, 'Listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed.' His friend answered, 'This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him.' When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and said, 'Get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So on the eve of battle, God comes to Gideon. And in verse 9, he tells him to get up and attack the camp. And he says, "For I have handed it over to you." God is telling Gideon, "I have already decided what the outcome of the battle is going to be. The Israelites are going to win. You, your side, you are going to win this battle. So get up and go fight." Whenever we get a word from God like that, any word we get from God is something that we can build our faith upon. Because if it's a word, if it truly is a word from God, then you can take it to bake it. If it's God's will, it's definitely what's going to happen. And God was telling Gideon, "I've already decided the outcome of this battle, so get up and go attack." However, God's going to continue talking to Gideon, verse 10. He says, "But if you are afraid to attack the camp, go down with Pharaoh, your servant." Gideon, if you're afraid, well, first of all, Gideon, I want you to, now, when God gives Gideon this command, he's wanting him to get up and do it right then. But God knows Gideon. He says to Gideon, but I want you to get up and go attack this camp. But if you're afraid to do this, then I want you to take your servant. I want you to go down to the camp. If you're afraid. And we know that Gideon's afraid because of how he responds here in verse 11. Now, we may be asking, if Gideon received such a strong word from God, that God had already assured him the battle was won, why would Gideon be afraid in this moment? But remember who Gideon is. Gideon was a nobody that God called to lead an army. He wasn't trained to lead armies. He wasn't even trained as a soldier himself, but yet now here he was on the eve of battle with the responsibility of not just keeping himself alive, but he had to look after the men that surrounded him. If that responsibility wasn't scary enough, there's also the added aspect that you're going into a battlefield. I mean, a battlefield where people with sharp pointing objects are going to trying to be stabbing you with it. So Gideon had plenty of reasons to be afraid. And he confesses as much when he gets his servant and goes down to the enemy, down to the camp. You see, God knows Gideon. He tells Gideon this because he knows if Gideon's heart and mind is full of fear, he's not going to be able to lead the way he needs to lead. Gideon won't be able to fight the way he needs to fight. He won't be able to focus the way he needs to focus in this moment if fear is in the situation. And because God knows Gideon, remember, Gideon doesn't go to God and ask God, "Hey, give me a sign here." God knows Gideon's heart in this moment, says, "Gideon, if you're afraid, do this." God does this as an act of kindness to show Gideon that he can be trusted, that he can trust what God's saying to him. He's doing it as a means to give him a sign of assurance. Now, what's fascinating about this is in verse 11, it tells us that Gideon went down with Pharaoh, his servant, to the outpost of the troops who were in the camp. When we read this, we can get the mistaken idea that the camp he's going to is the Israelite camp. But that's not the case. That's not where Gideon goes. The enemy camp is so large and so vast and covers such a large area, Gideon and his servant are able to sneak up to the outskirts of the enemy encampment. And that's where they have an interesting encounter. And so Gideon and his servant, they sneak up to the Midianite camp, and it's unclear whether they're hiding in the bushes as two soldiers are standing on sentry duty. And if you're a soldier, you know what it's like to stand on sentry duty. You're just standing there for hours on end, most of the time nothing happening. You're just keeping watch in case something does happen so you can alert everybody else. And so this could be just two guys talking as on sentry duty, trying to kill time. Or Gideon and his servant have crept up to two enemy soldiers in their tent trying to sleep on the eve of battle. Whatever the case, this is what Gideon and his servant overhear, this amazing conversation that takes place. In verse 13, it tells us about one of the Midianite soldiers who's laying there. And he turns to his battle buddy and he says, "Listen, I had a dream last night. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. And that loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed." That's a pretty interesting dream. I don't know that I've ever had a dream about a loaf of bread coming and destroying something. I don't know that I've ever witnessed bread destroying something. But that's what this servant or this soldier of the Midianite camp witnessed in his dream. Now, what's fascinating about the fact that it's barley bread, now keep in mind, I am not a baker. Matter of fact, when I have to bake something at home, I have to let my wife do it. I love to cook, but the way I cook does not involve following recipes or instructions. And so that, therefore, I really struggle as a baker because baking requires a lot of specific measurements, and I'm just not cut out to do that. And so I can't tell you what the difference between barley bread and white bread is, but what I can tell you from what I've read and studied over this passage is that barley was a very cheap grain in this time period. Matter of fact, it was the cheapest of the grains. It was the grain of poor people. People who were just struggling to exist and survive. And that's what they had to make bread. Now, that Midianite's battle buddy, he hears his friend telling him about this dream. Without hesitation, he knew what it meant. And so he gives the interpretation of the dream. He says, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him." He recognizes that loaf of barley bread represents Gideon. Now, keep in mind, neither one of these guys know that Gideon and his servant are there listening. They have no idea about what the conversation taking place between God and Gideon in this moment. They're just two battle buddies talking, sharing a dream, and the other one interpreting it. But this battle buddy, he recognizes that the loaf of barley bread is Gideon. Now, I do find it kind of comical that God calls Gideon a loaf, but Gideon is a good representation of the barley bread. He is a poor man who is simply just tumbling down the hill, about to crash into the Midianite camp and completely demolish it. Not because of his strength, not because of his might, not because of the number of soldiers he has, but because God is with them and God is fighting for them. And this Midianite knows that. Now, again, what's really cool and unique about this is that when the way God uses this dream to encourage and give Gideon the assurance he needs. But the way God does it, yes, it's a miracle. And yes, you could look at this and say it's a coincidence, but man, it's an awful lot of coincidences. But beyond that, God uses something that naturally occurs in our life, which is the dreaming. And there's science behind dreaming. Now, again, understand God speaks to numerous people throughout the Bible through dreams. Mary and Joseph, well, Joseph especially gets spoken to God through a dream, right? So it's not uncommon for God to speak to people through dreams. But those were people that were a part of the story of Jesus. They were people that had a choice to play in that. And this Midianite, who says God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to Gideon, it's actually unclear. Like, I know in the text, at least in my Christian Standard Bible, it has the word God capitalized, like he's talking about God Almighty. And he could be talking about God Almighty. But the problem is in the Hebrew, the word that's used for God Almighty is also a word that it could be used for another god, another deity that's worshipped by the pagans of the area, or false gods in general. So it's unclear of what this Midianite meant in this moment. But regardless, this Midianite was speaking better than what he knew, beyond what he knew. And God was using the dream and God, make a mistake, God sent the dream and God sent the interpretation, both for Gideon's benefit. But at the same time, too, that dream that benefited Gideon was a result of natural processes in science. There's a psychologist at the University of Michigan who talked about dreams and the result of the dreams that we have. And he talks about how the dreams can be quite powerful in our lives because what they tend to do is reflect the stress and the deep emotions that we're experiencing in our life when we're awake. Think about what was going on in the life of these two Midianite soldiers. They're about to go into battle and face Gideon. They have an idea who Gideon is. They know he's this nobody, but now he's standing up to face their army. And they don't know what to expect. They don't know what's going to happen. They're stressing out about it. That one soldier, he was stressed so much about having to face Gideon and the Israelites in battle that he was beginning to dream about it. His day was filled with so much anxiety over the upcoming events that it began to seep into his dreams. Then his battle buddy was so preoccupied about the events that were taking place in his daily life, when he hears his comrade's dream, he immediately knows what the interpretation is. Yes, God helped him achieve it, but it was based on the everyday stressors of this man's life. And so he was able to put two and two together that the loaf of barley tumbling down the hill at the tent was Gideon, and the tent was theirs, and that Gideon was going to wipe them out. This tells us that these soldiers were losing heart at the thought of facing Gideon. They were scared. They were frightened. They were unsure of what was going to take place. And Gideon is able to hear this. He's able to hear that the enemy he's facing, the one that he's afraid of, that his enemy is just as scared of him as perhaps he is of them. But Gideon has something they don't have. That's God's assurance on the outcome of the battlefield. And when Gideon hears this, he worships God. He first bows to the ground and prays to God for God giving him this assurance. Because no longer is, this kind of affirms, when God's talking to Gideon here, we don't have it as God like appearing in human form or in a burning bush or some type of miraculous event to speak to Gideon. Perhaps this was just a conversation between God and Gideon going on in Gideon's heart. But let's face it, we've all been in situations where we thought God said something to us, but we're not sure. But now Gideon knows, because he can look at all the coincidences from the moment where God tells him that comes decided, to Gideon just being in the right place at the right time to hear about this dream and its interpretation from the enemy that he's about to face. This was God's doing. And so Gideon worships God and praises him for the assurance. And now he intimately knows in his heart and his mind that the battle has already won and been decided. And so not only does he have the faith to bow and worship God, but he continues in his act of worship now because he stands up and does exactly what God tells him to do. He says, "Get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you." And he's saying that to his army. Now, what I find fascinating about this entire passage, this entire section, is that really all hinges on verse 11. Right, yes, God has come to Gideon. He told him, "You're going to win this thing. I've already decided. But if you are afraid, Gideon, then do this." And in this moment, Gideon has an option. He can either deny the existence of fear in his heart, in his life, or he can confess it to God. And in this moment, Gideon confesses his fear to God. He doesn't confess it with the words, though. Gideon confesses his fear by being obedient to what God's told him to do. So his confession isn't just words coming out of his mouth. It isn't a prayer. It's like God saying, "If I'm afraid, then do this." And so his confession is through an act of obedience. And so he confesses his fear to God. And it's only after this step of faith that Gideon takes that God gives, that he's able to see the sign of assurance that God wants to give him. Gideon exercised his free will to admit the fear in his heart. And once he did that, God met him where he was, and he gave him the assurance he needed to know the outcome of the battle, and that gave him the strength to go and carry it out. You see, you and I, as Christians, we're not so good at this. We don't confess our fear to God. We're living in fear. We definitely have fear. We definitely have the anxiety that we're struggling with, but we don't confess it to God because we somehow have it messed up in our minds that confessing this weakness of ours will make us lesser in the eyes of God. It's because we've read passages where Jesus tells the Pharisees that only a perverse and wicked generation looks for signs. But we don't actually think about why Jesus said that. Jesus said that, one, because people were coming to him after he fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and fish because they wanted more free food. He says it to the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they were wanting him to show a sign to prove the authority by which he was doing everything. And Jesus says a wicked and perverse generation asks for a sign, partially because, too, Jesus has already been giving him the signs. He had already been healing the blind, the mute, the deaf. He'd already been casting out demons. And yet they were ignoring those signs because they wanted one specifically for them. That's why Jesus says that. But we read that passage and we think, well, I can't ask God for a sign. I can't confess my fear and ask God to give me assurance because that's wrong. Also, it's because we misread the passage when Jesus is interacting with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, they're on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples are, and Jesus just finished ministering and he's exhausted, so he falls asleep and takes a nap in the boat. But a big storm comes up while Jesus is sleeping. And the disciples panic and they're scared, so they wake Jesus up. And Jesus, in his groggy state, wakes up, looks at the wind and the waves, and simply tells him to shut up. And that's pretty close to what the original Greek actually says. Jesus tells him to put a muzzle on, again, which is shut up. And then, but after he does that, we remember this part. And this is why we don't confess our fears to God, because we're afraid of this response. Because Jesus turns to his disciples in that moment and says, "You of little faith." We don't want God to think we have little faith. We don't want our neighbor to think we have little faith. We want everyone to believe that we're a strong in our faith. We're strong in our belief in God. But we miss the reason why Jesus says that. Jesus says that to his disciples because they thought God was sleeping. Yes, Jesus is fully human and he's fully God, and he was taking a nap in that moment, but God wasn't asleep. They didn't need to wake Jesus up. And let's face it, if someone wakes you up, if they didn't need to, you're going to be a little bit grouchy about it too. God was still awake. But we read that passage, we read the one I just mentioned, and we get in our minds that we can't come and confess our fears to God. But stop and think about this for a second. If we sin against God, doesn't our sin put us under God's wrath? God's not happy or pleased with our sin. Even if we're a believer in Jesus and we're following along and we commit sin, that hurts our relationship with God. God's not happy that we sinned. Do you think God is glad that we have to repent? He wants us to repent, don't get me wrong. God wants everyone to repent so they can be saved. He wants us to repent when we sin against him. But God's not happy that we have to do it, but we do that because we know how important it is. We know that God loves us, and even though we've fallen short of his glory in this moment, he still loves us, and he wants to restore us, and he wants to help us grow in our walk with him. But when it comes to our emotions, especially the emotion of fear, we deny that responsibility. We deny that God cares about that. We look at the aspect of God and we're afraid to confess those things to him because we're afraid how God's going to respond. When we shouldn't be. And so we sacrifice ourselves by bottling up our emotions and trying to keep them hidden deep down. And ultimately, that robs us of the experience that God wants us to have. That robs us of the opportunity to see God work and move in our life in a miraculous way. That prevents us from seeing the signs of assurance that God wants to give us as we're taking the steps of faith, trying to live the life that he wants us to live. It's like we're forgetting what he says when he says, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. God wants us to confess our fear to him. God wants us to share that with him because God wants to give us the assurance we need to face the battles that we're going up against in our life. So we can't be afraid to confess those. We're at the beginning of a new year, 2023. It's full of so many opportunities, fresh starts. And I'm sure many of you have made resolutions and things that you're going to do differently. But so, you know why so many of those resolutions fail? It's because of fear. It's fear because it's as we start out on the journey to do those new things, we realize that they're difficult, that they're going to require a commitment from us that we're not sure that we can make, that and oftentimes that we're afraid to make because we know how hard the work is going to be and we don't really want to do that. Or we realize the investment is going to be cost us a lot more than what we initially thought it would, so we shy away from doing even the God-given things. It's fear. Some of you may be starting new jobs, new ministry assignments, new career paths, new period of family life, whatever it is, don't let fear rob you of what God wants to show you. In this season, I really believe that God wants to bless you, that God wants to bless your family in ways beyond what you can imagine. But you can't let fear interfere. You have to confess it to him. Confess it to him, and God will send you the signs of reassurance that you need. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Dirt Pastor Men Podcast. It is recorded live at the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene, located at 530 Main Street in Ravenna, Kentucky. Our theme song is The Dirt Path by Jeremy Edwards. Be sure to visit thedirtpastormenpodcast.com, where you can leave me a message, subscribe to the podcast, leave a review, and find daily devotional videos.